background. All right, with that said, let's get to God's word. Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter 2, and we have been looking at Peter's sermon at Pentecost. So normally we had been covering Acts chapter 2 on Sunday evenings, or Acts, I should say, on Sunday evenings. But as you probably noticed, it's been a while since we've been able to go through Acts chapter number 2, and we were kind of in the middle of a message last time, and it's not looking like anytime real soon we'll be able to get back to this, so I thought, well, I'll at least finish this sermon on a Wednesday night, okay? So that's why we're in Acts chapter number 2 on a Wednesday night. But we looked at Acts chapter number 1, where the Lord Jesus told his disciples before he ascended into heaven that they should wait for the promise of the Father. So they went into the upper room where abode about 120 of them. They prayed, the Holy Ghost fell on them, they spoke with tongues, and they proclaimed the wonderful works of God. And when they spoke in tongues, it wasn't just some heavenly language that no one understood. It was literal languages that people that were around them understood. So they weren't just speaking into the air. They weren't speaking some angelic language. They were speaking the wonderful works of God and preaching in the language of somebody who was nearby who needed to hear the wonderful works of God. So there were many who were wondering at that, and some of them said, oh, I know how this happened. These guys are drunk. And so Peter stands up at that point and begins his sermon by saying, no, these are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but rather this is what God had prophesied way back in the book of Joel. And so we began that last time. We went through verses 14 and 15, and then we started with verse 16. So let's start with verse 14 again to give us a little bit of context as Peter begins his message, and then we'll read down through verse 21, all right? So Acts chapter 2, verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, we've already prayed, so let's get right into the message. Verses 14 and 15, Peter explained to them what this wonder was not, right? It was not drunkenness. In other words, it was not the result of the flesh. It wasn't them just doing something in the flesh and making a scene in the excitement of the moment. Rather, he begins in verse 16 to say that this is a fulfillment of what the prophet Joel gave in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32, where God promised that in the last days, his spirit would be poured out. And on whom would it be poured out? It would be poured out on all flesh. In other words, not just Christians, not just believers, but the spirit would be poured out on all flesh in the last days. We talked about that last time. Because of that, the Bible promised that the sons and the daughters of Israel would prophesy, that young men would see visions and old men would dream dreams, and then his servants and his handmaidens would prophesy by the Spirit. And here's the next thing that he promised in those verses, that there would be wonders shown in heaven in those last days. Friends, I want to remind you that those are the days that you and I get to live in. We are a privileged people. We get to live in the last days. Now, I realize that Christians have been saying that it's the last days since the day of Pentecost. And you know why? Because it is the last days. The prophet Joel said so, that we are in the final days before God comes, or I should say the Lord Jesus Christ himself comes to set up his kingdom. We are in those last days, and we are a privileged people, and the Spirit of God has been poured out, and we get to be a part of a partnership with him in the work. But then not only that, but we are in a time where wonders will be shown. The wonders that are listed here are found in verse number 19. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. So God promised that before the day of the Lord, before that time when God comes to bring judgment to this world, that there would be these signs. And we don't know when those will be. We can read in Matthew 24 and other places like that, that that will happen before the Lord Jesus Christ comes and appears in power and glory to set up his kingdom on this earth. And the moon will be turned into blood. The sun will cease to give the light that that she normally gives, right? And that will all happen before the great and terrible day of the Lord. That will be a fearful thing. That will be a terrible day. But there's something else that's listed here and is found in verse 21 of Acts chapter number 2. Notice what it says. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you realize that one of the very special things about the day and age in which you and I get to live is that God's promise is that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he lists it here as if it were something different and unusual. It's not something that has always been since time began. It is not something that will be even necessarily in other ages, perhaps not in the millennium. Again, I'm not saying absolutely not. But we live in a special day and age in which he said, during these days, whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe that that is a result of the Holy Spirit of God working, that as the Holy Spirit works in someone's heart and prepares them for salvation and convicts them of sin, righteousness, and judgment, that all God is looking for from them is that they would call out on the name of the Lord. In other words, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And if they will call out on the name of the Lord, they're saved. We live in a very special day. Again, just another reminder for you and me that we've got to be careful that we don't add works to salvation. And I'm not trying to give you the idea that all someone has to do is pray some easy prayer, and then all of a sudden, no matter what their life is like, that all of us have to pat them on the back and say, well, you know, you're living like the devil, but you prayed a prayer once, so then you're saved. I don't think we ought to do that. But at the same time, let's not add works to salvation either. Let's not give them the idea that in order to be saved, boy, you've got to turn from this sin and make sure you never do this one again. And boy, if you ever screw up here, boy, you're not really saved. That's not true. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is that simple. And the truth of the matter is, when someone's saved and the Spirit of God comes to live within, guess what the Spirit of God will do? He will change that person. And they will begin to hate sin. They will begin to desire righteousness. Will they slip and fall? Absolutely. Just like you do and I do. But the Holy Spirit will convict them of their sin. The Holy Spirit will work on them. God will discipline them. If they go too far, God may even take them out. But God will work on his children, right? That's the promise of God. Look with me, if you would. Keep me your place in Acts 2. Look with me at the next book, and that is Romans chapter number 10. Keeping a place in Acts 2, let's look at Romans 10, because the Apostle Paul later on used this same wording that was found in Joel, and then Peter talked about in Acts. The Apostle Paul uses the same wording in Romans 10 and verse 6. And let's notice what it says here. It says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. Let me pause there and give you just kind of a summary of what those verses are saying. Those verses are saying, in order for us to have salvation, we don't have to go on some religious expedition somewhere. Do you notice that God never required you or me to travel to Mecca to be saved? God never required, as many people will do down in the area of Mexico where my wife and I were missionaries for a while, that you would travel from one part of Mexico to another part of Mexico where there's a shrine of, you know, Our Lady of Guadalupe or whatever they called her. and you got to climb up this hill and the steps on your knees, and some people might even kind of beat themselves with sticks and things like that. You don't have to do any of that to be saved. That's basically what this is saying. It's saying the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. What God is looking for is not some outward expression of religious fervor. God is looking for a change in the heart that he will do that would cause a person to call out on the name of the Lord. Let's read on here. We're now in verse number 9. Here it says, now that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So there's the two requirements, believe and confess. And confess just means to agree with, to say the same thing as. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's from Joel chapter number 2, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? You know what the Bible's telling us in Joel 2, and then in Acts chapter 2, and then in Romans chapter 10? Salvation is easy. Now, don't get me wrong. Salvation is not something that is light or frivolous, but it is easy because Jesus did the hard work. He's the one who's righteous. And now he says to us, here's what I ask of you. Believe me and call out on my name. Because with the heart, confession is made into salvation. Right? With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. That's what the scripture says there. That's what you and I need to remember always. And that's what Peter was saying in Acts chapter number 2. Let's go back now to Acts chapter number 2, and let's look at now verses 22 to 36. So in Peter's sermon, I would divide his sermon up into really three parts. The first part was what the wonder was not. We already talked about that. It wasn't drunkenness. Then we just finished up with what the wonder was. It was a fulfillment of Joel chapter number 2. And now the third part of Peter's sermon is that Jesus is the Christ. We're going to see now as he kind of brings his sermon to a conclusion here. Here's the message that he gives to the people of Israel is that Jesus is the Christ. First of all, look at verses 22 to 24. He says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being determined or being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. First thing I would say as he's presenting Jesus as the Christ is that Peter says he is the Christ and it was proven by his works. Jesus being the Christ was proven by his works. That's what he said in verse 22. He said, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you. He says to them, listen, you guys know it was in your midst. He was walking among you and you saw the signs and the wonders that he did. The water being turned into wine, the lame being made to walk, the blind being able to see and the deaf to hear, and those who were possessed of devils, they were then, after they encountered Jesus, they were able to sit clothed and in their right mind. You saw that. That was God's working, and that was God showing to you that this is the very Christ. And friends, those works were powerful. That's why the Gospels and the accounts that God gives through the four evangelists there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are so important for us, because God is showing not only to the Jews, but also to us as Gentiles, that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Christ. And God approved of him by his works. Keeping your place in Acts 2, look with me over at John chapter number 3. Let's see this in God's word, John chapter number 3 and verse 1. Notice what the word of God says there. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Now notice what he says here. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. You see, the miracles that Jesus did stood out in Nicodemus' mind. And Nicodemus recognized as a ruler of the Jews. Here's a very religious man. This rabbi is not like every other rabbi. Rabbi means teacher, by the way. And he's not like every other one because he's doing miracles that no other man could do except God would be with him. So those miracles were a testimony. By the way, if they were a testimony to Nicodemus, guess what? They were a testimony to every single Pharisee. He is a testament to them that someday when they stand before the God that they claim to have worshiped, that God will be able to say, listen, Nicodemus recognized that he was of God. You knew it in your heart too. Notice with me, if you would, at John chapter number 7. Notice what Jesus says in John 7 and verse 31. Or I guess it's not Jesus' words specifically, but John 7 and verse 31. Notice what it says here. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? You see, the number and the greatness of miracles were a great witness to the people of Jesus' day. Look with me, if you would, at Luke chapter number 7. We've seen that they were a witness to Nicodemus. They were a witness to the common people of the day. Luke chapter number 7 and verse 20. There's another individual that was given witness to the fact that Jesus is the Christ by his miracles that he did. Luke chapter 7 and verse 20. When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. To the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. You know what Jesus gave to John the Baptist as a testimony that he was the one? Look at the miracles, John. We don't often think of that very much. But those miracles that we read about in these gospels, they're there for a reason. Because God is showing you, look, Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. He is the promised Messiah. Look with me, if you would, back to John, and let's go to chapter number 15. John 15. Let's look at verse 23. John 15 and verse 23. We're kind of referencing off of Acts chapter 2, where Peter says to the Jews that Jesus was testified to be the Christ by the miracles that he did. Look at John 15, verse 23. This is Jesus' words now. He says, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. You see, the miracles that Jesus did, they were an opportunity to confront the Jewish people with the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, did God know that those religious leaders, though they had an outward form of religion, did God know that they really hated him? Absolutely, God knew, right? He even said through the prophet Isaiah, in vain they do worship me. With their mouth they worship me, right? But their heart is far from me. And Jesus said, you hate me and you hate my Father, God. And because now I've done these works that nobody else has done, now you have sin because you've seen it and you've still rejected. You see, I've proved to you and I've proved to everyone that you really do hate the God that you claim to worship. Jesus' miracles were a great testament and testimony, weren't they? Let's go back to the book of Acts. Let's go back to chapter number 2. He presents Jesus as the Christ in verses 22 to 24. He says it's proven by his works. Verse 23, by the way, he says that he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, but they had taken and by wicked hands had crucified and slain him. God raised him up, verse 24. Now look at verse 25. Here, Peter gives the next thing that proves that Jesus is the Christ. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, because David was the one who wrote that psalm, that was Psalm 16, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, David, right, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. You see, in Psalm 16, the prophet David, in that psalm, had been given information by God that of his seed, one of his children, would be the Christ, and that his child that would be the Christ would end up being in the grave but would not see corruption. And Peter presents Jesus and says to them, look, he was raised up by God the Father. This is a fulfillment of what David said. Can you see now, he's telling them, that Jesus is the Christ? And that's what Peter's doing here in Acts chapter number 2 in his sermon at Pentecost. And friends, I would remind you, that's what Peter's job was. Peter was the apostle that Jesus gave the responsibility to present Jesus as the Christ after his resurrection. And he's doing a fine job of it in this sermon. Let's go now to verses 32 to 36, where he gives one more reason that is proof that Jesus is the Christ. The first was by his works. The second was what was foretold by the prophet David. And then verses 32 to 36. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So as Peter kind of closes his sermon out, here's what he does. He says, listen, this is the Christ. It was proven by his works. It was prophesied by David, and the resurrection is proof of it. And Peter says to them, we all here are witnesses of that resurrection. We saw Jesus raised. And I want to encourage you, as you give the gospel out, let the word of God do its work. Let the word of God do its work. God provided witnesses of the miracle that he did in raising Christ from the dead, in having those witnesses write down their testimony in the Gospels. And it's there for you and me to use and to say, listen, you may not like me, you may not like our church, you may not agree with me, but I present to you the proof that Jesus is the Christ. And the proof is the Word of God. You can take it, you can reject it, whatever you want to do, but this is the proof. As I've said to you before, over and over again, it's not my job to convince anybody. It's not my job to come up with some great reasoning and be some expert at apologetics to explain to everybody how it's absolutely sure that Jesus rose from the grave. My job is to simply tell them, this is what the witnesses have told us. I take them at their word. You should too. Let the word of God do its work. And you might say, but Pastor, is that really going to be enough? Well, let me show you what Jesus said. Look with me, if you would, at John chapter number 15. Did Jesus think it would be enough? Or did Jesus encourage all of his followers to study apologetics? By the way, I'm not against apologetics. I'm not against you being able to talk with someone in a reasonable manner of how the gospel is true. But sometimes, friends, we depend on philosophy more than we should. We depend on the human mind and ability to reason when that's not what God wants us to lean on. Look what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 26. John 15 and verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, what's another name for the Comforter? Somebody help me out. Holy Spirit, that's right. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. What are those two verses telling us? Those two verses are telling us that in Acts chapter number 2, when the Comforter came at the day of Pentecost, he began a job that continues on to this day. And do you realize that he is the primary worker of that job? And I come along and I am not the primary worker. You know what I am? I'm the assistant. Okay? But I'm thankful for Brother Pritchett. It's really good to have Brother Pritchett back. Okay? He's never allowed to go to Bulgaria again. Sorry, Pastor Jeff. All right? I'm teasing about that, but it's good to have him back. And, you know, it's one of those things where, honestly, it's not as if I can't function without him, but I can't function without him. One of the reasons that I can function without him, but, you know, it's much more difficult, is Brother Pritchett's job as he comes along is he is the pastor's assistant, which means that a lot of times he's behind the scenes. No one really knows what he's doing. But here's what Brother Pritchett's almost always doing. He's almost always looking at me and giving me this look that says, do you need anything? And sometimes he'll even come up to me and say, do you need anything? And many times if I'm in the middle of something, preaching a sermon or whatever, I can say to him, hey, Brother Pritchett, do this. And he jumps and does it without question. He's the assistant. I'm the one doing the preaching. I'm the one doing the pastoring of the church, but he's there to help me and assist me in whatever I need. Do you realize that that is our job in the presentation of the gospel? I am not the preacher necessarily, quote unquote, the pastor, okay? I'm not the primary worker. Who is? The Holy Spirit. I come along and give a second witness, a second testimony to what the Holy Spirit of God is already doing. Friends, you and I need to remember that sometimes we think it's the other way around. I'm going to do the presenting and the Holy Spirit's going to come along and be my assistant. No, you got them backwards. It's simply my job to come along and say, you know, this is true. This is real. And then I let the Holy Spirit of God do the work. And I would encourage you to remember that, because that's what Jesus said would happen. And so as Peter presents his case to them, he does present Jesus as the Messiah. He presents it and he says, we are witnesses of this. Jesus has been exalted. And then he says in verse, let's see here, I believe it's verse 36. Let me get this right. I don't think that's right. It's verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Here's what Peter says. This gift of the Holy Ghost is a gift that Jesus received and has now given to us on this day. And that was a testimony to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. And that's how Peter ends his sermon. Now, with the Lord's help, the next time we're able to take up Acts chapter number 2, we're going to take up where we left off there, and we're going to see in verse 37 that the hearts of the men who were hearing were pricked. Well, who pricked their heart? It wasn't Peter. Peter doesn't have the ability to reach in and prick their heart. You know who did? The Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Peter was just a witness, a testimony. The Holy Spirit was the one who pricked the heart. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's what you and I are looking for from people, right? So we just have to testify and let the Spirit of God do his work. Let's pray, and then we'll get to the business meeting. Dear Heavenly Father,